dealing with the subject of Father's Day, as we are on that day. Because it is Father's Day, I have a few extra dad jokes to share with you. It's Dad's Day. I'm hearing more and more. Thank you. I'll be here all day. Actually, I won't. I'm going to go home after service. So I recently took a poll, and 100% of the people that were in the tent didn't appreciate me doing that. I told it better this time. All right, so I was going through the alphabet, and I came to the letters H and I, and I said, finally, somebody likes me. They're telling me hi. They can be my friend. And then I saw the next two letters. For those of you who don't do text talk, JK means just kidding. So there we go. When you explain the joke, it doesn't work very well. So, okay, 99.9% of the people in the world are idiots. Thankfully, I'm a part of the 1% that's intelligent. Do the math. Okay. And then the last one is in honor of Carlos. So there was a Hispanic magician, and he was telling the audience that he was going to disappear in the count of three. He said, uno, dos, and he disappeared without a trace. All right. So, aren't you glad when Jesus called God Father, it wasn't because he made up silly, ridiculous jokes? There was a more personal meaning with that, and a connection that Jesus had that he helped us to realize that we have as well. The New Testament perspective on God was much different than the Old Testament perspective. At the Old Testament perspective, there was an understanding of compassion, of justice, of sovereignty, of transcendence, where God is beyond us. But the idea of God being Father is not something that we would see in the Old Testament very well. We see that more coming out of the New Testament as Jesus reveals that. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the one that helps us understand things that we didn't really understand before. Jesus taught his disciples and us to think of God as Father. In the Sermon on the Mount, 16 times, Jesus goes through and refers to God as Father. Most of those, he says, your Father. He's not just saying my Father. He does say that a couple times. But most of the time, he's saying your Father or our Father. He teaches his disciples to pray that way because it is our Father. Matthew 5:16. I'm going to run through a few of these, not all of them. Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before men in such a way they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Matthew 5:45. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven who caused the sun to rise on the evil and the good. Matthew 5:48. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Matthew 6:4. Then let your giving be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Matthew 6:6. When you pray, go into your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And then he talks about to them about prayer. Matthew 6:8-9. Do not be like them, like the Pharisees, like the hypocrites. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray, our Father in heaven. Then as soon as the Lord's Prayer is done, Matthew 6:14-15. If you forgive men the sins against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you not forgive their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. One more to share with you. The look of the birds of the air. This is 6:26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them, and are you not much more valuable than they? Now, I don't have to go through all these 16, do I? You're getting the sense of over and over again, he's saying, your Father, your Father. And the people that are sitting there at the Sermon on the Mount are scattered across the hill. Just imagine this with me, if you will, because Jesus comes in Matthew 5 through 7. That's where the Sermon on the Mount is. The longest amount of red, straight red that you'll find in the Bible if you have red letter edition. Okay, and Jesus comes up, and the first verse he comes up and he sits down and he begins teaching them saying. And you got a whole lot of red. This is where Jesus, this is the day that Jesus learns about the death of John the Baptist. This is the day that he feeds the 5,000. And this is the day that he does all these miraculous things. And these people of 5,000 men plus women and children are gathered there, and he sits down and he begins to speak these things out. Is he speaking only to his disciples? He's not just speaking to the 12, is he? He's not speaking to those people that are saying, okay, guys, you're my inner circle here. Peter, James, and John, listen up, okay? It's your father too. He's speaking to people that have never heard him speak before. He's speaking to people that are hungry, people that want to know more. Maybe some people that are coming there for a show. They got it. But there, he's coming and he's saying, your father. It is an invitation that goes to all, saying there is a father that is in heaven that is like you have never known. And you need to be aware of that. Jesus uses the word Abba in his prayers. Mark chapter 14, verse 36. When Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he is getting ready to go and toward the hardest hours of his life. He says, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And when he says that, he says, Abba. Now, Abba has two sounds. It's the ah and the b. You just get the ah repeated, okay? Which are the two earliest sounds that any infant can make. Ah, b, ah, b. And you hear babies making those sounds all the time, okay? Because that's what they can make. And when you say the word Abba, it is the daddy version, or really, dada. Dada. And it's easier for us to think about it being daddy, because we don't go around, when we get past the two-year-old, we don't usually say dada. We say daddy or something else. But what Jesus is saying is, daddy, I need you. And when he's communicating to his disciples and communicating to others, we have a personal connection with God the Father. It's not just, oh, Father, thank you so much for hearing my prayer because I am holy. No, it is, Daddy, Daddy, you love me. Daddy, you're coming, you're with me. Daddy, I love you. Now, Jesus teaches us that. Paul also does. And we see in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. And Paul says, you didn't receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him, by that spirit speaking through us, by that spirit through whom we pray, by him we pray, Abba, Father. So again, it's not just Jesus saying, Daddy, it's us. Because God gives us the Spirit that we have a connection with him. In Galatians 4:6, Paul also says, because you are sons or you are children, God sent his Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who cries out, Abba, Father. We have the opportunity to have that kind of close, intimate connection, not the distant connection they looked at in the Old Testament of the sovereign God. He is sovereign. Not just the transcendent God. He is beyond all we could think of. But the close, personal, intimate God that cares for us and is with us every moment of our lives. A picture is worth 1,000 words. And Jesus tries to color us a picture, not with just words, but with stories. He often taught with parables. And there's one such story that he gave in Luke chapter 15 that I'm going to read for you today as we talk about God being our Father. What kind of Father? Jesus continued. This is Luke 15, starting with verse 11. There's a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come home," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your eternal word. And as we read it today, as we hear the words that Christ spoke and were recorded for us, even as those words came from the heart of the Father and Jesus was demonstrating that for us, Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would bring life to those words in our hearts today. That we would hear from you. Your words are life. In Jesus' name, amen. What is the image that Jesus gives us of our Heavenly Father? There are three things I want to draw out to you. If you're watching online, there's an outline. You can't be able to see the words that are behind us, but there's an outline you can go through and you can look at that as well. But the first one is this. The Father embodies grace. The Father embodies grace. When the son, he had dishonored his father in about every way he could have. "I'm not ready for you. I'm ready for my money. You aren't dying soon enough. Give it to me now." And then he leaves and he breaks apart that relationship. He takes it and he goes. And when he runs out, he comes back. And he finds himself, he finds himself in this place where he has squandered everything. It's all gone. And as I picture him in this, walking back in this ratted cloak that's there. It's got some tears. It's ragged at the end. It's got some spots on the cloak from the pig slop splattering up when he's feeding the pigs. He doesn't smell very good. He's dirty and dusty. His face is sunburned because he's been out there working. His hands that have not seen hard days work are not calloused, and so they've got blisters that are bleeding. And he's walking back to his father. And it says that when he was still a long way off, his father saw him and ran to him. Now, the son has this script that he's already planned in his mind. "I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please make me one of your servants." And as he's walking down this dirty, dusty road, He sees something that he has probably never seen in the entirety of his life. His father is running. Dad is running to me or at me. He's running. You see, in those days, the master of the house never ran. If you had an urgent message, you send a servant, and the servant runs, and the servant goes. The master of the house has a long robe, and the longer the robe, the more prestigious you are. And so if you run, ladies, you know this, right? If you run in a dress, and it's a long dress, what happens? You get your leg caught in the dress, or your foot gets up a little too high. I've seen this in weddings, where you're walking up the steps, and they don't pull the dress up a little bit, and they step on the dress, on the step, and they step a little further, and they go take a somersault. Because you don't lift the dress just a little bit, so your foot has room. Well, if you're going to run in a robe, you have to pick that robe up and lift it up so you don't trip. And by doing that, the father is not only running, but he is showing his legs. Now, really, that would be shameful. And he is willing to shame himself to get to his son because he doesn't want his son to have the thought of maybe turning around and going back the opposite direction. And so he runs up to his son and he throws his arms around him and he kisses him. And I can imagine the son just standing there going, I've never seen this before in my life. I don't know what to do. Hi, Dad. But even though he's at a loss for words, he's planned a script. And so he starts following that script. I've sinned against heaven and against you. I've dishonored you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. But the dad interrupts him. He doesn't even get a chance to say, make me one of your servants. Dad interrupts him and he starts to say, hey guys, get the fatted calf, get a robe, get a ring, get some sandals. My son's home! And you saw the father running. Now you're seeing the servants run even faster. Because if the master's running, this is a big deal. Grace. Kill the fatted calf. You know, the fatted calf was one that was preserved for a special occasion. You're not going to have a fatted calf every weekend. Now, on this weekend, you might, because Dad on Father's Day likes steak. So you might be able to have it on Father's Day. But you're not going to have it all the time. So you're going to have a special time. It may be when the harvest comes in and it's been a full harvest and we've got all the work done. And now we can settle in where we're going to celebrate at good things that God has done. Or it might be that there was some major crisis that happened that has been averted and that we are safe. And so we're going to celebrate. Here we have the father saying, of all the times in the year we have a fatted calf, this is the time. The son is gone. He's back. There's nothing else that we could celebrate that would be more than this. This is a big deal. We're going to honor. We're going to celebrate. It's good. This is the event of the year. And God gives us grace when we start our path back. You know, it wasn't the son that was all dirty and dusty, having cleaned himself up, that came before the father. He was still in his pig slop clothes because he didn't have anything else. He was still dirty and sweaty and dusty, having walked on the robe. It wasn't the son that was all cleaned up that the father ran to. It was a son as he was. A lot of times when we think of the story of the prodigal son, we think of salvation, or the theological term would be justification, making us just as if we had never sinned and bringing us in right standing with God. And a lot of times that's how we think of that. But grace is more than just for justification. we also are sanctified by grace. It's not by our own works. It's not by our own blessing. It's not by our own goodness. It's God working in us and giving us grace. And when he says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father was perfect, we are called to have a standard. We are called to move forward. We are called to honor him. And I can bet you, although I'm not a betting man, I would be willing to wager that when that son got back in that house and he was there, he didn't have anything anymore. He was willing to be there as a servant, but he had a new robe, he had new sandals, a new ring. He's there. I can bet you that in his future, he would do whatever it took to honor the Father and to love him and to be thankful for him for the rest of his life. Because he wanted to please the Father, but it wasn't for the Son that was all perfect that God ran to. It was for the broken one. Grace. Grace given us to have a new vision for life where we can be sanctified and honoring him and pleasing him and making him making us holy. The Father embodies grace. Two, he exemplifies forgiveness. He exemplifies forgiveness. Just like the younger son, and we'll talk about the older son in a little bit, but just like the younger son and the older son, we have all sinned and fall short of God's glory, fall short of God's expectation, fall short of our patterns. And even when the son was wanting to honor God with honor his father with everything that he had after he came back in the house, I can pretty much guarantee you he didn't live a perfect life after that either. He still stumbled. But God didn't love him because he was perfect. He loved him because he was soft-hearted and responsive and willing to come to him. God exemplifies forgiveness. He reaches out to both the sons. The younger son, when he makes the effort to return, the father runs to him. The older son, when he refuses to come in and celebrate that his younger brother's back, the father goes to him. He doesn't run to him, but he goes to him. He reaches out in both directions to both of them. The younger son had what I would call self-loathing. I am not worthy. And if the father had been speaking accurately, he could have said, you're right. You're not worthy. But I love you anyway. The older son doesn't have self-loathing. He is self-righteous. And he's saying, I am worthy, but you won't give me the fattened calf. Now, what the older son, who embodies the hypocrites and the Pharisees, if you look the rest of the chapter, Jesus is trying to convey that he didn't realize that he already had the Father's love. And the Father says, everything I have is yours, implying, if you had wanted the fatted calf to eat with your friends, or a goat, or something else, all you had to do was get it. All you had to do was ask. It's yours. What everything is mine is yours. But he pursued the older son to bring him in as well and help him to realize that those that were lost and found are worth celebrating. In fact, all three stories in Luke 15, that's the major theme. There's a lost sheep, there's a lost coin, and two lost sons, really. And the lost coin, when it is found, there was a great party. And Jesus said, in the same way the angels in heaven rejoice more over one that is lost, one sinner that comes to repentance, than 99 righteous persons. In the same way, the lost sheep, he leaves the 99 in the open country and goes and finds the one and comes back and celebrates the sheep. And there are more angels in heaven celebrating that one soul that was lost and came back home than the 99 that were left behind. Now, those of us who may be in the 99, that doesn't sound very comforting, does it? He left us alone where they're in the open country where there are wolves, where we're not safe. Because he's willing to reach out. he realizes the one that is lost and broken is in need. And we've got him too. He exemplifies forgiveness. The older brother had a lot of pride. He didn't understand the heart of the Father. Certainly didn't embody that. And I know that it breaks God's heart when his people look at other sinners as less than worthy. If you look around, you can recognize there are people in this room that God loves just like he loves you. Folks, you are his favorite, and so is the person next to you. He exemplifies forgiveness. Number three, he also indicates there is always hope. There's always hope. No matter where we go, no matter what we've done, there is always hope for opportunity for return. And when we do return, when we make that effort, he yearns to be with us, so he comes to us. The Father reaches out in love to each one of you. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done, what your history is, whose kid you are, what the circumstances around your birth were. It doesn't matter. You are loved and precious and planned and have a purpose in God's sight. Let me say that again. You are loved and planned and have a purpose in God's sight. You are precious to him. The Bible tells us that while we were still sinners, being defiant toward God, while we were still running the other way, while we were still living the wild living on his wealth, his time, his breath that he's given to us, while we were doing that, Christ died for us. His relationship with us is in pursuit of the lost, that we might be found. He searches for us with love, longing for our return. And while the Old Testament doesn't understand the concept of God being Father, it does understand the idea of God's love for us being faithful and being compassionate. Isaiah 30:18, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. It is his desire to give you what you don't deserve, to show you love, and to demonstrate that in such a way that you can experience his closeness, his fatherhood. He's your daddy. Michelangelo, incredible sculptor, he sculpted David. And we see David up here. The intricacies of this sculpture, you can see the clavicle and his abs that I don't have abs like that. But you can see the muscle tone. You can see the details. And you can see that this is a work of art. This is a masterpiece. And Michelangelo, as he crafted this, he called this David, King David, okay? This is the one that embodies the one that is precious. He's the hero in the Old Testament. And we've seen this statue. What a lot of people have not seen is the face of the statue. And in the face, as you look at the eyes, you see hearts carved out where the people should be. Because David was a man after God's heart. And what you focus on, what you look at, is what you move toward. And because he loves God and he's a man searching for God's heart, he's reflecting God's heart. It's because he's been searching for him. And so you see these images Michelangelo has put here in wonderful imagery saying he's seeking God's heart and the apple of his eye is God. That's beautiful. What has captured your heart? What has captured your affections? What are the things that you focus on? Another equally important question could be this. For us to understand what has captured God's heart. What is God focusing on? What is the object of his affections? Psalm 17, verse 8. The psalmist says, "Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings." And the psalmist writes in a time of calamity. There's trouble in his life. And he's saying, "God, I have felt your love. I felt your focus. Keep me there. I can't be alone. I can't make it through this." Because in good times and bad, God sees us. In Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8, it also says this, "For this is what the Lord Almighty says, after he has honored me and has sent me against the nations that have plundered you, for whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye." He's calling Israel the apple of his eye. Israel that's going through some tough stuff. They've been in captivity. They're returning. They're trying to get things resettled, and it's just not going real well. But God says, "You are the apple of my eye." Now, what does that tell us? The focus that God has, that what has captured his attention, is us. In our need, in our dependence on him, we are his focus. We are the apple of his eye. And note, in both places, it's a tough time in their lives. He's focused on them. He's centered on them. It rains on the good and the evil. There are good things that happen to good people and bad things that happen to good people. There are bad things that happen to bad people. There are bad things that happen, good things that happen to bad people too. It goes both ways. But God is focused on us and he invites us into relationship. As I was thinking about what to say this Father's Day, one of the things that really was emphasized in my heart was there are people that would need to know that God is not a distant guy that we sometimes call father. He's a close daddy. Something we know is that a lot of times people experience God the way they have their relationship with their earthly father. And there are earthly fathers that are unkind, that are abusive, that do all manner of evil toward them, unspeakable things. And there are good fathers. Those that are evil or have evil fathers, they tend to look at God, even when they come to salvation, they tend to look at God as more distant, as more sovereign, as a God that can handle things, but not a close, personal, intimate God. And Jesus came that we might understand that we have one that is close. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He came to convey God's truth. He came to testify to the truth. And the truth would set us free. God is our daddy. He is our Abba. What is your relationship with your Heavenly Father? I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. There's another new song that we're going to be doing today. Y'all can go ahead and play in the background as we as we talk through this, but it's a song that probably you have never heard before. It's a song that's entitled "Your Eyes," and it goes through the. It's a children's song. And I'm going to read you the words. It says, "Jesus, King of Kings, distant. Jesus, King of me, close. Savior over all the earth and of my family. Your eyes search the whole world over kings and queens, looking for a child just like me." Folks, God has a purpose for you. God has an invitation for you with a precious relationship of closeness, of love, of preciousness. If you don't understand that connection, I hope you'll learn more about that today. We are His child. The chorus goes like this. "Here I am. I'm your child. Open arms, I will serve you. Here I am. I'm your child. All my days, I will love you." That's it. That's all the words of this song. But as I began thinking about what God wanted to relay to you today, He wants you to understand that you are precious in His sight. And that He's your daddy. And some of you are hurting and in pain and in sorrow. And you can't bear the pain that's going on inside. And your heavenly Father, your daddy, wants to scoop you up in His arms and hold you in His lap and said, "I'm here. I'm here. You're not alone." What can a child do for their parents? Not a lot, right? I mean, they can love them. They can make them breakfast in bed occasionally, as long as they don't burn the house down. God doesn't come to us because of what we can do for Him. He comes to us because He is so good. And His character is love. Folks, you're not alone. God sees you. God loves you. And if you haven't entered into a relationship with Him to understand how close He is with you, I hope you'll do that today. If you've already entered that relationship and maybe you're like the prodigal son on the way home, I'm working my way back. Or maybe you've gotten back where you're inside the household and you're wanting to do everything you can and you still stumble. God reaches out to you and wants to understand it's not because of what we do or what we can do. It's because of how precious we are to Him. Let's pray. Jesus, as we sing this song, I pray that you will help to confirm in your heart your love for us. And for whatever purpose you planned this message, that you will confirm it in the hearts of people. In Jesus' name, amen. We stand together as we sing.